How's everybody doing this morning? I hope your mind is on the Lord and not on your barbecue. It's too hot for a barbecue anyhow, right? I'm sure everyone's wondering, what is Pastor going to preach on this morning now that we're out of Philippians? Well, actually, I'm not starting the new series that we'll probably be getting into soon. But 2 weeks ago, I shared with you on the subject of the Spirit of Sonship. There we go. Wanted to get in sync with our slides. But instead, oftentimes in our lives as believers, living in that place where we are enjoying the Spirit of Sonship, the enemy wants to keep us enslaved in an orphan spirit. And that is not a good place to be. This is a vast subject, and I feel led to continue in it this morning because I believe that there are so many in the body of Christ who are being hindered from walking in the fullness of all that God has for them because they are walking with an orphan spirit. So God helping us, we will deal again with this subject as we turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. As our text, I can't tell, but this sounds pretty hot. Jack, please lower us. Thank you. Romans 8, verse 15 through 17. And I invite you to read with me. You know, it's good to speak the word of God. Every opportunity we have, sometimes we just read it silently, and that's most of our practice, isn't it? But to read it out loud is a good thing. I believe it has greater impact. We put the word of God out there in the atmosphere, and we declare it. So declare with me the word of the Lord, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Father, we pray this morning that you would bind every distraction and every hindering thought that we might focus on you and hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. I pray that every believer in divine presence today would hear the word of the Lord and that we would walk in full sonship and that an orphan spirit would have no place in our lives. Be glorified through the ministry of your word today, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. I would wager to say this morning that if I were to ask you, who was Adam? That the immediate answer from most of us would be, he was the first man that God ever created. But is that what the scripture says about Adam? According to Luke 3, where Luke presents the genealogy of Jesus, who as the Son of Man, we read in verse 23, speaking of Jesus, he was known as the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. And then Luke continues to go back through all of the generations to the very beginning. And we're familiar with verse 36, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech. Verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. And then Luke identifies Adam's father, the son of God. Were you aware of that? Adam was called the son of God. What does that tell us this morning? It tells me that God is a father. And Jesus came to tell us that God is not only a father, but he is Abba, Father. He is Daddy God. He is a God who desires intimate fellowship and relationship with his people. This God who rules as the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the earth is not just a monarch. He is a father. And those of us who belong to his kingdom must understand that we are not just subjects of the king. Neither are we slaves. And certainly we are not orphans. But we are children of God. We are children of God. You know, the scripture is so abundantly clear on this point. Because Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family," do you hear that? "Every family in heaven and on earth takes its name." When you and I were born into the world, whose name did we take? Our daddy's name. Likewise, when God brings us into his family, he gives us his name. Aren't you thankful for that today? Before you came to know God, maybe you had another name. Maybe you had another calling, another identity, another purpose. But when you came into the family of God, he gave you his name. He gave you a unique identity, a unique purpose that only you can fulfill. And it comes from your Father. I just want to know this morning, do you know whose you are? Do you know the name that God has given you? His name. You have a divine nature. His blood flows through your veins. His spirit dwells within you. And you are verily, truly part of the family of God. Something to be thankful for. Each and every one of us uniquely endowed to do some specific purpose. And you know, by way of aside, that tells me that if we really know who we are, we will never have a thread of jealousy in our hearts toward anyone else, because we know how God uniquely designed us to fulfill something that only we can fulfill. And that's a challenge today, because if you're here and you're not fulfilling your God-ordained purpose, then that purpose is not being accomplished because God gave you that job and that responsibility. And maybe some of us that are sitting here this morning need to see, Father, help me understand what you've called me to do. Well, let's get back to this idea of why God created Adam, who became his son. Adam, the Son of God. God wanted a family. Isn't that amazing? God wanted a family. He spoke billions of galaxies into existence. He created this beautiful earth and all of the magnificence of it, but it wasn't good enough because he wanted a family to fellowship with. I know we understand that God is a spirit, and because we're human beings, we have a hard time understanding the reality of a spirit outside of a corporeal body. But just because God doesn't have a physical body doesn't mean that he's not a real person with a personality. And as a personality, he thinks, he feels, he exercises his will, and he is a social person, and it desires fellowship. He created us in his image, and that means that we too have the ability to think and to feel and to exercise our will. He did not create us as robots. He created us as free moral agents who have choices to make in life. We have the choice to love and serve God, or we have the choice to love and serve ourselves and this world. And so as a personality, God desires fellowship with man, and therefore he created Adam. And the Bible tells us that he walked with Adam in the cool of the day. You know, as I thought about that, I think about how we relate to God. Usually we get on our knees and pray. Adam never got on his knees and prayed because God just walked with him. And they just had, you ever with a friend? You're together. Sometimes you're not even speaking, but you're still communicating because there's this unity between, there's this harmony, there's this oneness in your spirit. That's how it was with Adam and Eve. There was total transparency and openness in their relation. Adam and Eve had nothing to hide. In fact, the Bible says they were naked and not ashamed. See, when we get naked, the first thing is our tendency that we just have to cover up because nakedness is something that is shameful. But they were naked and unashamed. But then sin entered, and the first thing that happened is that they had to cover themselves because they felt the shame and the estrangement from God. See, God's ancient enemy, the serpent, the devil, knew if he could get Adam and Eve to sin, they would be cut off from God, and he somehow would rob God of the family that he so desired to have. And we know the story. They were cast out of the garden, and that was the beginning of humanity's suffering with an orphan spirit. Sin will always cut us off from fellowship and relationship with God and that connection. But because God created us with a desire and a longing for fulfillment and to love and to know love and to be loved, once that happens, that we are cut off from God, we will seek to find fulfillment in every other source other than God. Understand this, without the validation of Father's love, we will seek intimacy through counterfeit sources. Now, if we'll be honest with ourselves, in our journey, each and every one of us, in some way, shape, or form, have sought to find intimacy in counterfeit sources. Hopefully most of us here can say, thank God for his grace that he opened my eyes and he delivered me from the delusion that those other lovers and other things could ever satisfy the hole in my heart. Only he could. Because indeed, there is a gaping hole in our heart. There's a vacuum in our heart that God created that only he can fill. And when he isn't filling it, there is pain. And so we seek for a narcotic to deaden that pain somehow. Instead of coming to Abba, we seek for the imposters. They pose as healers, but they're counterfeit. And we soon find ourselves in a downward spiral that often leads to addiction. We know what addiction is. It's a pattern of behavior that becomes so habitual that we have no control anymore. We must have what we must have. We're driven to it. And I don't think this morning that we're ignorant of Satan's devices. There are so many weapons in his arsenal that cause us to believe that we need to depend on those things. But when we do, they wreak havoc in our lives. We're familiar with drugs and alcohol, certainly. How sad when people think that drugs and alcohol can deaden their pain or can fill that vacuum. There's gambling, it's an addiction. There are sexual addictions, pornography, promiscuity, illicit sex, looking for love, but looking for love in the wrong places. Because once the fling is over, the hole in the heart gets bigger and we fall into a deeper abyss. There are work addictions. You see, this one seems pretty innocent, doesn't it? Oh, that's not sin. But it becomes our idol. It becomes something that we depend upon other than God. And it's our performance that brings us affirmation so that others could pat us on the shoulder and say, hey, great job, because we need that feeling that someone appreciates us and someone affirms us. And so we keep working harder to get more affirmation. But aren't you glad today to know that it's not by works of righteousness that we receive the grace of God? It's a free gift. And we can never earn it. We can never deserve it. We receive it by faith and give thanks to God for loving us with nothing to give him back in return for that love. Let's not forget this morning that there are some of these perceived innocent, sinless addictions. But I ask you this morning, are they really sinless? Some of us can get addicted to food. Some of us can get addicted to innocent drinks like coffee. I have to confess, there was a day in my life, my kids knew, oh, Dad didn't have his coffee yet. I was just a little cranky. And when we went to a diner to have breakfast together, that waitress better get that coffee out there fast, and it better be fresh, and it better be, and she better come back and fill it up soon. That's what you call an addiction. Some people have it with Dr. Pepper. This is not part of my sermon, but let me say, know you not, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you're putting poison into your body. And I know the jury's still out on coffee, because a lot of medical people say it's good for you. But I've yet to read any medical report that said that sugar-infused, caffeine-intense pop like Dr. Pepper and Mountain Dew are good for the body. Sorry, I didn't mean to get off on that tangent. I just love my sheep, and I don't want them to be sick because they're being foolish and drinking some of those drinks. I know they could be addictive. TV is an addiction. Video games are an addiction. The internet is an addiction. Here's a real sacred cow. Facebook is an addiction. Believers get up and open up Facebook before they get their face in this book. There's something wrong with that. Exercise can be an addiction. Some people are more devoted to their exercise regimens than they are to God. They get a high. That's scientifically proven. Your endorphins or something? Something in your body just gives you a charge through the, so you get addicted. You've got to do it. Now, yes, these are things that seem innocent, but when we become so fully dependent on them and they become more important to us than our relationship with God, maybe it's telling us something, that we've got an orphan spirit that we need to deal with. There were times in my life when we've been on 40-day fasts and God spoke to me and said, I want you to lay that coffee down. They're the toughest kinds of fast I've ever had to do. But I had to prove to myself and to my body that I could lay that down because God was really all who I ever really needed, as we sang this morning. Here's another addiction that some of us probably don't think about, but religion. Outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ can be an addiction. And it's a shameful thing to say, but there are some charismatics who are addicted to emotional highs that they get when they go to conferences. So they become conference junkies and can't wait for the next conference because they could get excited with Jesus. It's good to get excited for Jesus and with Jesus and to experience those kinds of wonderful emotional experiences. But if the Spirit of God is not bringing transformation into our lives and we leave that conference, and instead of staying on that high, we immediately slump down, can't wait for the next conference. There's something wrong with that picture. We have an orphan spirit, and we're trying to deaden the pain by going to another conference because, oh, I'm going to feel good. It's not about feeling good. It's about Jesus by his spirit coming into us and giving us a spirit of sonship and transforming us into his image. See, we could go to every conference under the sun and never experience Abba's healing from our father wounds. Doing all of these things, even as innocent as they may seem, we are just applying band-aids on the cancer that is in our soul. And we know a band-aid doesn't cure cancer. The heart is filled with a wound like a cancer that is eating away at the very fabric of our spiritual life. And we cannot experience God the way we want to experience him. We cannot enjoy intimacy with the Father. And we feel this sense of rejection, and we're unable to receive love and acceptance. And we carry a sense of guilt and shame and an unworthiness. We're insecure. And then it manifests in all these other things. We become needy people that are looking to others to fill a need in our life. So we wear nice clothes because we want people to say, hey, look at that, Kathy, you got a new dress on today. Don't you look beautiful? And that's not a new dress, but. Become hypersensitive and self-defensive. We get controlling and selfish and self-centered and easily offended. I talked about these things last week. If you were not here, listen to the sermon on the website. But what is the cure for healing all of these ills of our heart? It's simple. It's encountering the reality of who your Father is. Chuck preached about it last week when he talked about knowing the gift of God, which is Christ Jesus. Do we know that that is precisely why Jesus came? You know, so many Christians say, oh, why did Jesus come? Well, he came to die on the cross so I could get to heaven someday. Wrong. He came to this earth to bring us back to the Father. When Adam and Eve sinned, you and I were in Adam and Eve. We were cast out of Eden. We were disfellowshipped from God. But Jesus came to be the bridge that would bring us back to God. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Why did Jesus come? He came so that he might bring us back to the Father. And the 3 years that he spent in ministry on this earth, what was he saying? What was he doing? He was doing the works of his Father. He was revealing the heart of the Father. He was revealing the pleasure of the Father in healing the sick and binding up the brokenhearted and showing that the Father is a loving daddy who goes after the prodigal and runs toward him and puts on a new robe and a ring, and throws a party because this child that was once outside of the safety and security of daddy's love is now back. In the manifesto that Jesus presented, the Sermon on the Mount, see, Jesus came to usher in a new kingdom. So in this manifesto that he presented that became the constitution and bylaws for all Christians of all time, Matthew 5 through 7. One Bible scholar pointed out that there are 17 references in these three chapters to the Father. We need to understand, to the Jewish mind, this was mind-boggling. Why did they want to crucify Jesus? Because he called God his Father. Not only did he have the audacity to call God his Father, but he invited all those who would believe on him to become children of God, so that they too could call God Father. In the whole entire Old Testament, there are 19 references to God as Father. In all of those 39 books, yet, three chapters of the New Testament, 17 references to God the Father. And as you study the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus underscores over and over again to his disciples, because the scripture says he sat them down and he spoke to his disciples. He was speaking to those who believed on him, that the God that they worshiped was not some distant deity, but he was a daddy. And that God was calling them into that kind of relationship with him. We don't have to look very far. And we certainly don't have time to look at all the references that Jesus makes in these three chapters. But in that famous disciples' prayer, what are the first words? This is how you pray, "Our Father." The same Abba that I pray to is the same Abba that you pray to, because he's my Father, but he's also your Father. When Jesus ascended back into heaven, he says, "I'm going to my Father and your Father." He does not distinguish us as being lesser or inferior or not having the same kind of relationship with Abba. Through the blood of the cross, we are brought into that same relationship. In Matthew 6, he teaches his disciples, "There's no need for you to worry." And yet as believers, our lives are filled with anxiety and stress and worry and fret and fear. He says, "Don't you know you have a heavenly Father? He's not a distant deity. He's a daddy. Doesn't a daddy care for his kids? Doesn't a daddy provide for his children? Doesn't a daddy take care of their needs? Doesn't a daddy hold his children close to their heart, his heart, and say, 'Don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of this.'" May God break into all of our hearts with that revelation today that we have a heavenly Father. See, you know what the problem is? We know that the Bible says these things. And so we have an understanding of the Logos, the Word of God. We know that the Bible says these things. We assent intellectually, yes, God is a Father. But until that becomes a revelation that travels from our head 18 inches down into the depth of our spirit, our heart, you'll continue to walk with an orphan spirit. And I don't know, as you're hearing the preaching of God's word, I'm praying and asking the Father by his Spirit to break into our lives with a revelation that these are not just words, but this is my experience. This is my reality. This is what Jesus died to bring to me, a personal, intimate relationship with Abba God. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I don't have to wait till I walk into this church and sit under the anointed worship leading of Jonathan Fitt. I can know a fellowship with God every single day of my life. So you're sitting there and saying, "Pastor, if I would be honest with you today, I would have to tell you, I don't have that. I've been in church for years. I've called myself a Christian for years, but I don't have it." Do you want to know how to get it? It's simple. When Jesus came to bring a new kingdom to this earth, what did he say to the people? Repent. Now, as soon as you hear that word, I know what you're thinking. I got to tell God I'm sorry. Well, it's more than I'm sorry. That word, repent. That word, repent, in the Greek language is metanoia. And metanoia does not mean necessarily crying over your sin. Metanoia means that you are changing your mind about how you are thinking about something. And that's what if we want to get rid of an orphan spirit today, we need to change our thinking. We need to change our thought patterns. That word repent, metanoia, is one of the most important words in the New Testament and certainly in our lives, because if we don't repent by changing our minds, we're going to live the same life and follow in the same patterns and go around the same mountain over and over. And we're saying to ourselves, God, I've been going around this mountain, I feel like 40 years, why doesn't anything ever change? And God is saying, because you've not repented. You've not changed your mind. You've not changed how you think, what you believe. We need to change our mind. Change our minds. See, when Jesus came to bring in a new covenant, he was telling the Jewish people who are used to finding favor with God by slitting the throat of a lamb and laying it on the altar. But God is saying, you're not going to need to do that anymore. You need to change. You know when you get engaged in a certain ritual, it's a habit. Now you do this. This is how we do church. This is what I've been led to believe from when I was knee-high to a grass. So this is what I do. Jesus said, I'm coming to bring in a new covenant. It's no longer an external religious experience. Now it's a relationship with me. I want to live in your heart. I want to sit on the throne of your heart. I want to be number one in your life. So you need to change the way you think. We as believers today need to change the way we see ourselves. Having an orphan spirit often means we have a poverty mentality. Oh, poor me. Oh, I'm just such a pitiful little thing. And we keep living in our past and blaming our circumstances on our fathers and our granddads and on our parents and all the things that happened to us and on the abuse that took place in our life. When are we going to get over it and change the way we think, change the way we see ourselves, and obviously necessarily change the way we see God? Because maybe you're thinking that because God allowed that abuse to come into your life, that he must not love you. That abuse coming into your life had nothing to do with God not loving you. We need to change the way we think about Abba Father, who is perfect in his love for us. But because we are fallen and live in a sinful world, these things happen. But thank God for Jesus, because when we come to him, he heals the brokenness of our lives. He heals the abuse. He heals the shame. He takes away the guilt and all of the rest of that junk that the enemy wanted to bring into us to destroy us. And he says, I want to give you a new life, an abundant life. And I want to give you beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. I want to give a change and bring a change. God is not a harsh taskmaster. He's not unkind and he's not unloving. How could he be if the Bible tells us that God is love? How would you like to have your name and person summarized that simply? Wow. God is love. That's how John puts it. Do you know who your father is? He is love. He's not angry with you. He loves you even if you're in sin. He's not angry with you. He's grieved because his heart is filled with so much love and you've gone away from him. And he wants you to live close to his heart because he knows that's a place of safety. That's a place of security. That's a place of blessing. My Bible tells me his steadfast love endures forever. My Bible tells me his mercies are new every day. My Bible tells me as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities us. He is like a father, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. Why? Because he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. You know what happens when we repent? When we change our minds, something glorious. We could think like John. We can declare like John, the beloved apostle, who's known as the apostle of love, and was able to say, I'm the one who Jesus loved. I think I've said this before, but it bears repeating. I love the song that Misty Edwards wrote. Here I am, Lord, your favorite one. Here I am. Do you go to prayer and say to God, God, here I am, your favorite child? And all of us can say that because we're all his favorite. He's not partial. He loves us all with an everlasting love. Our problem is we have thoughts and perceptions and feelings that are lying to us, and we're believing the lies. And we wonder why we have an orphan spirit. What's the enemy speaking into your ear today? Oh, you failed God this week. You're just a hypocrite if you lift your arms and worship to God. Have you repented? If you've confessed your sin, my Bible tells me he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's done. It's buried in the depth of the deepest sea. No fishing in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Yet we think somehow if we keep beating ourselves, flagellating ourselves, that we can earn favor with God. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. See, we have inaccurate perceptions and feelings. The only accurate reality, next slide, please, is the truth of God's word. There's the Apostle John. The truth of God's word, that is the reality that we need to cling to and to hold on to. You know, this is so very important because knowing that God loves you changes absolutely everything in your life. Next slide, please. Everything in our life can change if we know that we know that we know that God loves us. Do you know it? Just very quickly, I want to share with you how we know it, how we cannot dispute that God loves us. I want to say very briefly, number one, God created you uniquely. He thought about you, Marilyn Meadows, and said, this is how I am going to design her. He thought about you, Shirley Link, and this is how I'm going to make you this tall, and I'm going to give you brown eyes. And everyone, you know, sometimes we look in the mirror and we have a problem with our physical features. Shame on us. We're saying to the potter, you didn't know what you were doing when you designed me the way you designed me. We need to repent of that and change our thinking and say, Father, you fearfully and wonderfully made me. All of my parts were designed before I ever was. You had the blueprint for them. All of my days were numbered, even before the first one came to be. God created us specially and uniquely designed, beautiful in his sight. We're beautiful in his sight. Secondly, God is good. I don't know if I'm the only person in this church, but I think not, that can testify that I am so beyond blessed, beyond what I ever could deserve. Thinking about the times I failed God, thinking about the times that I was disobedient, thinking about the times where there were shortcomings and mistakes and failures and blatant sins and willful rebellion against God. Yet God has been so merciful and has blessed me beyond anything that I deserve. Is that your testimony today? I believe it's all of our testimonies. Because when we see ourselves and our frailty, we recognize how we've grieved the heart of God. Does he hold it against us? No. He blesses us with his goodness, his faithfulness. And he says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a desired end. And that means, and that tells me, that even the bad things that have come into my life, God says, I love you so much that if you posture your heart toward me in a right way, I will take those bad things and turn them for good. Only God can do that. Joyce Meyer, who was sexually abused by her dad for years, stands in front of thousands and thousands of people and says, I'm thankful to God for what I went through. For had I not gone through what I went through, I would not be standing here fulfilling my destiny and purpose in God. Selah. How do we know that God loves us? Because Jesus died for us. Here's where God's love becomes crystal clear. For God so loved the world. How can we comprehend that God could so love the world that he would lay down his dearest treasure, his only son, to take upon himself our sin and our shame? God showed, Romans 5:8, his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. I didn't love God. I didn't go to church. I wasn't a good person when he died for me. I was a God hater. I was an enemy of God. But in that lost estate, he said, I'm going to take Paul's sin. I'm going to take every transgression, every iniquity. I'm going to bear the penalty for it so that he can be free, so that he could be saved, so that he could be brought back into the loving arms of his Father. That's the love of God. I like what Victor Hugo said so well. The greatest happiness of life is the conviction that we are loved. Do you know that? That's the greatest happiness of love for ourselves. But then he makes the correction, or rather loved in spite of ourselves. You know, when we blow it, if children are going to be raised with security, when they blow it and you discipline them, if you still hold them at arm's length and don't then bring them close to your heart, they'll feel rejection, and that'll create an orphan spirit. Because the loving Heavenly Father draws us close to his heart, even through discipline, and shows us that in spite of the mistakes that we make, of the sins that we commit, he continues to love us. Fourthly, we can know of an assurance that God loves us because he adopted us. The Bible says, see how much the Father loves you? He calls us his children. I like the way John says that. That is what we are. What are we this morning? We are his children. How did we become his children? Ephesians 1:5. We were legally adopted. Legally adopted. He predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons. Of course, including there is daughters. You know, some of us guys don't like being called a bride, so women, don't get offended when you're called sons. But that's the scriptural metaphor for the relationship that God brings us into. Sons and daughters, his heavenly bride. He wants to make us to become one with him. And if we're adopted, then we're no longer orphans. No longer children who must parent ourselves, look out for ourselves, take care of ourselves. But now, little children that just rest in peace and in security because our loving Heavenly Father is taking care of us. And finally, we know that God loves us because the Holy Spirit confirms it to us. It's just not a figment of our imagination. You know, the Bible says in Deuteronomy, this is the law that required in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall stand. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8 and 16. The Spirit himself. Do you know who the Spirit is? That's God. God, the Holy Spirit, himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I don't know. I'm wondering today, are you getting this? I'm seeing a couple of smiles, but I don't know. Some of us should be jumping up and down and saying, thank you, Jesus, that you brought me into your family. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're speaking to my heart every day, telling me you're a son of God. You belong to God. You're a child of God. He's your heavenly Father. He's taking care of you. He's meeting your needs. The Holy Spirit takes that message and confirms it to our heart. He takes the logos, this preached word that you've heard, and by his power, his desire is to translate that and move it the 18 inches down from our head into our heart. As we bow our heads this morning, let's ask him to do that for each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord.